Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
You know, as we think about things that we don't expect, it was back during the end of the basketball season earlier this spring that the basketball coach who is the athletic director at our school began to talk to me about how excited he was about the baseball season and what was coming just around the corner. And we were finishing the basketball season in our house. It was our senior season for two of our sons, and that they were wrapping that up and looking forward to going into a senior season of playing baseball. And in our house, we act like we love basketball because we live in Kentucky and we're supposed to act like that, but we love baseball. We love to watch baseball. We love to play baseball out in the yard. The kids have played baseball and softball in one form or another through leagues, through travel teams, through now high school teams for all these years. And we were hit with something very unexpected when just days before the high school baseball season was to start, this coronavirus pandemic occurred, and things changed around us. And we were forced to adapt to something new and to cut short something that two of our boys had been looking forward to for a long time, that senior season for baseball. As we look at this text today in Luke chapter 24, we find two men who have just experienced something that they didn't expect, something that was unforeseen. And they were left to process through it, just like we are trying to process through what's going on in the world around us right now. We're trying to find a normal, or at least the normal to get us back to what we think will be the normal once we're on the other side of this coronavirus crisis. And so these men, as they try to move from Jerusalem back to where they live in a little village called Emmaus, they're working through this new normal that has come into their world. And along the way, they encounter Jesus. And so as we look at this text today, I hope you'll follow along. It's a narrative, and so it's hard to bail out of the story. And I'll warn you that it's a good number of verses, more than a preacher would normally use in a passage or in a sermon, but I want you to hear the whole of this. And so follow along with me in Luke chapter 24. Pastor Ben read the first 12 verses earlier, and that occurred on the morning of the resurrection. And now in the afternoon, in the evening of the resurrection day, we get this account. And Luke tells us this story in Luke 24. He starts in verse 13. He says, "That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. But they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. God, we thank you that Jesus is alive. Lord, that we know he is at work for us even now. And so, Lord Jesus, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you teach us, Lord, as you brought this to life for these two men on that day, Lord, it is our prayer that you would bring this to life for us on this day. And so, Father, through your power, through your word, draw us near. Father, give us hope. Bring to us a conviction, a weight of the importance of Christ and the power of his resurrection. Help us to see, Lord, in this text, that we may glorify you, that we may enjoy and delight in you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this text, there are three things that I want us to draw out and to give you kind of an overview so that you understand. We want to talk about how God works through the lack of faith of these men to accomplish his purpose, and how he also calls them to trust him, how he calls them to persevere. And so let's start here at the beginning of this story. It says something interesting as we consider this in verse 14. He says that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. You see, Jesus works through our lack of faith to accomplish his great purposes. Jesus works through our lack of faith to accomplish his great purposes. It's interesting to me in this text that it says that their eyes were kept from recognizing him, but then later Jesus rebukes them as they are of little faith, he says. This is not the first time in this weekend that Jesus has interacted with someone or a group of people who didn't understand what he was saying. You see, earlier that morning at the tomb itself, Jesus interacted with Mary Magdalene, and she didn't recognize him at first. She thought he was the gardener. It wasn't until he spoke her name that her eyes were opened and she understood who Jesus truly was. In this text in the Gospel of Luke, in the beginning verses there in chapter 24, we see these disciples go to the tomb and it doesn't even occur to them as to what has truly happened. The angel asked them, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead?" Friend, that is not just a missing fact. That is a faith problem. The disciples were not expecting. They were not leaning in and believing what Christ had told them, because in just a few verses before, earlier in the Passover week, the Holy Week that we've just come through, Jesus told them that he had come to Jerusalem to suffer at the hands of the high priest, and they would crucify him, but he would rise again on the third day. He told them plainly in that week what would happen, but they didn't understand, and even more than understanding, they didn't believe. So often we struggle with that, just as they struggled with that, but yet the goodness of God is that Jesus works through our lack of faith to accomplish his purposes. Isn't it truly that we could say of ourselves that our woe, that our misery, sometimes our despair, even what we would call our depression, is rooted in our lack of faith in Christ. It is the fact that we say we trust God and He will see us through, but we live as if we are not trusting God, as if He will not see us through, and we don't know what's happening. The good news is that God continues to work despite our little faith, through our lack of faith. And so the first thing that we see here in this text is that Jesus calls us to trust Him. That when He says He will do something, that He indeed will do it. And therefore, when He calls us to act, when He calls us to obey, we are to follow. We are to have faith. And so when He calls us to repent and believe, whether that is for the first time or for the umpteenth time, as we continue to turn from our sin, we are to respond in that way. And it's important for us to trust Him, because as we look further in this text, we hear something that is truly heartbreaking as Jesus fully reveals His understanding of what His mission was on planet Earth. And the second thing we see in this text is that Jesus works through suffering to accomplish His purposes. Jesus works through suffering to accomplish His great purposes. In verse 24-26, Jesus asks them, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter in His glory?" It was not a surprise to Jesus that He would be betrayed. It was not a surprise to Jesus that He would be delivered over by the chief priest and sentenced to death. It was not a surprise to Jesus that He would be hung on a cross until He died a physical death there. You see, as we look here in this text, Jesus seems resolved that the only way to accomplish the purpose, the only way to accomplish the plan of God, was through suffering. Just let that resonate for a second. The only way to accomplish the plan of God for the Son of God was through suffering. Why do you think your life or my life would be any different? That God would be using suffering. And so if we have believed a false gospel, that the Christian life is one that is free of suffering, then friend, we've not believed the true gospel. Pastor Justin read for you earlier from Isaiah 53, where the prophets talked about Jesus being the Lamb who was taken to be slaughtered for the sins of His people. And here in this text, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus has connected all of that together to help these two men understand that what was said about His life and the suffering that would come to show His submission and His obedience to the Father, that it had to be accomplished. Think about your life and my life. I'd be glad to tell you I'm 45 years old this Easter. And I can look back at things when I was 25, and when I was 35, and when I was 40, and even over these last 5 years, and I can see suffering. I'll just be real with you. I can see how the Lord used suffering through infertility to push us toward adoption. And I can see how the Lord used that hurt and that sorrow to move us to a place that we may not have gone if it had not been there. I can see suffering in the church as a pastor and how the Lord has used it to make me a disciple of Christ more deeply in my walk with Him, in my dependence on Him, to rely less on me and to rely more on Him. Now, I can't tell you that right in the middle of that suffering, that's what I was thinking or praying, Because I'm just a normal person who's praying, mercy, Lord, mercy, lift this off of me. But now, on the other side, I can look back and I can see in my own life how the Lord has used suffering to accomplish His good purpose in my life, which is to draw me near to Him, to grow me in my dependence on Him, to force me to think about and to see the world differently. And Jesus is saying to these men here, that it was necessary. The scriptures have been telling you that it was necessary for the Son of God to suffer so that He may enter into His glory. And so Jesus came and suffered as an example for us. Hebrews 12:3 says, "Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Look to Jesus. If you are suffering during a time of self-isolation, a time of quarantine, a time of worry about coronavirus, look to Christ who has suffered. Look to Him. Because He is working to accomplish His good purposes. Jerry Bridges says, "That which should distinguish the suffering of believers from unbelievers is the confidence that our suffering is under the control of an all-powerful and all-loving God. Our suffering has meaning and purpose in God's eternal plan, and He brings or allows it to come into our lives only that which is for His glory and for our good." Catch that. That He allows, that He brings that suffering into our lives, which leads us, directs us as followers of Jesus to love Him more, to grow in our faith, so that we glorify Him more, so that it is ultimately for our good. That doesn't mean that in the first step or the middle step that you can see that. But friend, I can tell you from my own personal life, and I think many of you could testify along with Christ, that when you get on the other side of suffering, you see God's master plan for it. And so through that the good news is that we don't have to go through it alone. That Jesus walks with us and helps us through it. And so Jesus calls us to persevere with Him along this road. He continued on with them. Even when their doubt was obvious, He continued with them down the road to help them understand. And so as we come to the end of this text, it says, when they come to the table. This text leads me to believe that these disciples must have at least been nearby, if not participating in that Last Supper, that they must have been nearby to know the importance of Jesus taking the cup and taking the bread that we see in John chapter 13 that occurred there on the night, the Monday, Thursday. And so when He breaks the bread, their eyes are open and they understand that this is Him, the one who had been raised to life, who overcame death this morning. This is Him. He has appeared to them. He has appeared to Mary in the garden. This is the same person. This is the same Christ. And so what we learn here is that Jesus is faithful to accomplish His purposes. That's what propels us on. That's what calls us out of our shallow faith. That's what calls us through persevering and struggle. The fact that Jesus is faithful to accomplish His great purposes. And so we see this motivation in these disciples now. They've come 7 miles. They have ask this stranger to stay with them because the day is almost gone. Come on, it's been a long day. Let's just sit down and rest, have some dinner. Let's just call it a day. And when Jesus breaks that bread, He vanishes. And they realize in an instant who it was. And these tired disciples who have had a long emotional day are all of a sudden so energized that they jump up and they take off back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples there that we've seen him. It is true. What Peter said, what the women said, what other disciples have said, it's true. He's alive. And so as we look at this text, what are these great purposes? Maybe you've noticed that every slide, every sermon point has ended that he is accomplishing his great purposes. What are his great purposes? Well, first, he tells us in John 17:5 that one of his great purposes is to be glorified, that he would be lifted up, that he would be exalted, because there is no one greater, that there is no one more worthy of praise and adoration than Jesus Christ. And as he is lifted up, he does that according to John 6:35 through 40, to draw people to himself. And so he is lifted up so that we will be drawn to him, compelled to go near to him because of his majesty, because of his beauty, because of his love, because of his power, because of his grace, his goodness. And as we are drawn near, we see that a great purpose of Christ is to forgive sins. Jesus said in John 3:16 that we have eternal life when we believe in him. To believe in him is to recognize that we are a sinner and that we must repent, that we must turn from our sin, our rebellion against God, and instead we must turn toward Christ in obedience and in faithfulness as he forgives us. And so he is lifted up to draw us near, to realize our need for him so that we would be forgiven of our sins. And the good news is that he doesn't just stop there. He continues on with us. Just like we've talked about in the last few weeks in John chapter 14, through the power of his Holy Spirit, Jesus helps us to live as his disciples. He is empowering us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. That's the true beauty of being called to faith, of being called to persevere, is that we are not left alone to walk with him. He calls to us to follow him. He empowers us in this walk. And it's not just in this life. It's not just for the now. This last great purpose is that he has helped his disciples enjoy him forever. That even when this physical life on planet Earth comes to an end, Paul says in Philippians, what? That to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that he longs to go and be with him, where they will be parted no more. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. No more separation with Christ, with the saints in Christ forever. Forever to enjoy, to delight in him. Suffering is hard. It's not easy. But there is a joy when we realize that God is working us through. Friend, I hope you see that in your life. That God has not wasted a tear, that he has not wasted an ounce of suffering in your life. It has been to move you to places where your faith would grow, where you would know him and grow in him and look to him and delight in him more and more and more. And these two men on this road, on that very first Easter evening, they learned that lesson. That he works through their lack of faith to help them see the value, God's redeeming purpose through struggle, and how he will accomplish what he sets out to accomplish. I wonder if you are walking with him. I wonder if you know Christ, if you have repented of your sins, and if you have turned to him. You can do that simply by confessing your sin to Him, asking Him to forgive you, and then asking Him to be the Lord, to lead you in your life from this point forward. Maybe you need to do that right now. Maybe you'd like to talk to someone about how you can do that. Maybe you'd like information about how to be a part of a faith family where people help one another walk through this struggle of life. Earlier in our time together, Pastor Ben pointed you to the Eastwood website. It's eastwoodbc.org. If you look right there on the very top of the homepage, there's a little tab that says, "Let us pray for you." That's a wonderful way to communicate with the pastors here at Eastwood. Maybe this morning, if God is drawing you to Christ, if He is calling you to turn from your sin, to turn from selfishness, to turn from just looking to yourself, if He's calling you to trust in Jesus, I'd encourage you to go to that website now, right now, and to click that tab and to send us a contact, and we will follow up with you so that we can help you, pray with you, encourage you, answer any questions you may have. eastwoodbc.org, and right there on the top, that tab that says, "Let us pray with you."
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.